Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. What a joy and a privilege and an honor it is to be here with you and to be able to take time out to focus in and look at the Word of God and the account of Christmas and to once again be able to bring good news of great joy for all the people. Before we go to the Word of God, and I will be preaching out of Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Before I begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer and give Him our thanks and our praise for what He has done. Our Heavenly Father, we do just that. We give You our thanks and our praise for mornings like this, where we can gather together as a body of believers and give You our worship, for You are worthy. We thank You for the child born in Bethlehem, God in flesh, who came to die for the sins of His people. Father, please give us new eyes this morning to see the Scriptures anew. Please help us not to allow decades of Christmases to dull our senses or our enthusiasm to the truth found in Your Word this morning. Help us to see anew. Please give wisdom, Lord, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. Well, about 750 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord revealed through His prophet Micah where the birthplace was going to be. And through this prophet, this is what was penned through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Micah wrote, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name, of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." And there's the prophecy that Bethlehem was to be the birthplace. You know, Bethlehem literally means house of bread. Bethlehem Ephrathah, Ephrathah means fruitful. So what we have in Bethlehem Ephrathah is literally a fruitful house of bread. And in the book of John, Jesus is recorded multiple times calling himself the bread of life. The bread of life, who was to be born in Bethlehem. But we have a problem because Joseph and Mary are living in Nazareth, which is 70 miles away. Now, how in the world are we going to motivate a newly engaged husband whose betrothed is at least 8 months pregnant to leave his hometown and travel to the city of his ancestry? I mean, why would he do that when all of his family and all of his resources for the birth and the care for after the birth are right there in Nazareth, where he is? How are we going to get Joseph to move so that this prophecy would be fulfilled? How about a sovereign decree from the king? How about that? Would that do it? Yep, I think it probably would. And in verses 1 through 3, of Luke chapter 2, it says this: "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered." And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his hometown. Now, to fulfill the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, God, in his providence, moved the heart of the most powerful man in the world, namely Caesar Augustus. Now, that wasn't his name, that was his title. Caesar literally means emperor, and Augustus means the revered one or the honored one. So it was the revered emperor of the day, the most powerful man in the world of the Roman Empire, and he wants some taxes. He wants people registered. He wants to know where people are. He doesn't care about Bethlehem. He doesn't know about Joseph or Mary, but he is a significant cog in the providential work of God. Don't miss that. And obviously a deadline was imposed. Scripture doesn't speak of it, but allow me just a little bit of eisegesis there, because I don't think Joseph would have taken Mary so late in her pregnancy to go register if there wasn't a deadline. Now, some have questioned why Mary had to go at all, since it was only the men, the head of families, that had to be registered. But here's a couple of personal tidbits for us to consider why Mary also went to Bethlehem with Joseph. Number one, perhaps Mary was a little bit uncomfortable staying behind in her Jewish village of Nazareth, where her unexpected and unexplained pregnancy was undoubtedly causing a little bit of gossip. Do you think that's possible? I mean, Scripture doesn't talk about it, but humans don't change all that much. And remember that the angels explained the virgin birth to Mary and then also to Joseph, but not to the Nazarene community at large. So what was that like for this young couple, this 13 to 15-year-old girl who comes up pregnant, and for Joseph, who most scholars believe was in his early 20s, to not divorce her, to not stone her, but to marry her? You know, fear of man is an issue for most people in life, this idea that we care too much about what other people think. But God doesn't have that problem. He's not a respecter of men, in that he makes his decisions wondering what we're going to think about it. Sometimes he will cause you to be put in the most awkward of circumstances for his purposes and to fulfill his will. Fear of man is an issue for us, but not necessarily for God. I woke up this morning, realized this was our Christmas service, and bent my knee to the social norms of the day, got out a long piece of strong cloth, wrapped it around my neck into a knot. Now, why in the world would I do that? Why would any right-thinking person tie a knot around their neck of clothing? Because it's the social norm of the day. Pastors are expected to wear a tie. I hope you understand the love that I'm showing you this morning by wearing this ridiculous thing around my neck. Twice a year, Christmas and Easter, that's it. I am a CEO when it comes to ties. Christmas and Easter only. CEO, fear of man. Okay. So that could have been the first reason why Mary did go with Joseph to Bethlehem. She didn't want to get left behind without Joseph's support. He was the only other human being in that village that had been visited by the angel, that knew that this was a virgin birth, that this wasn't immorality. And they were a young couple. Okay, Joseph, again, was probably in his early 20s. The men had to be older because they had to have a place to receive their wife. They had to have their own place. But girls back in that day, once you were 12 years old, you were of marrying age. Mm-hmm. And most scholars believe that Mary was between 13 and 15. Here's the second reason. How about this? Joseph wasn't about to miss the birth of the Son of God. He had been visited too. The angel had told him that Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph may have said to himself, listen, if I'm going, you're going too. We're staying together on this because I'm a part of this. Because while we remember that Mary was chosen by God to carry and deliver this child, but Joseph was chosen too. He was. He was chosen to be the earthly stepfather of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were honored with a responsibility like that, are you going to miss a minute? I'm not missing a minute. Listen, I can remember the birth of my children vividly. At that time, I was working for the state of Washington as a rehab counselor in the jails. It was 1992, and I was cutting my teeth on the graveyard shift, 11 at night till 7 in the morning. And a couple months before the birth of my first son, I let my supervisors know, hey, listen, my wife is going to give birth here sometime late November. And when my beeper goes off, yeah, we had beepers back then, little pagers things, right, that said call us. It was a little number, and Sharon and I had a code. And if 911 came across, that meant now, okay? Like, it's on, you know what I mean? And finally, it came. And Craig was gone. I let them know, you need to find coverage for me. Because once this beeper rings, I am leaving. I am not missing the birth of my children. And we played it that way for every one of my children. The first one in 92, the second one in 94, 96. Zach ruined it by being born in 97 by a week. I've never forgiven him for that. And and Faith in the year 2000. It was perfect. Every 2 years. But anyway. No, I don't think Joseph wanted to miss it. I really don't. I think he thought, I have to go to Bethlehem to register by this date. Mary, I realize that you're about ready to give birth, but you're coming. We're staying together on this. And the third reason why she went, I think, was simply because Joseph was a good Jew. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the book of Micah. The fifth chapter, he knew that Micah was a prophecy about where the Savior was to be born. I don't think he was ignorant of that. And he's a willing participant in this thing. He is cooperating to be sure so that God's purposes, his providence, and the prophecy, and the purpose would be fulfilled. Joseph isn't fighting against this. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem because God had decreed it. But here's a quote that I've come to believe is true in regards to God's providence and God's sovereignty. And it's this. In matters of God's sovereignty, we learn a valuable lesson that God will ultimately have his way, although he doesn't necessarily make it an easy path. God will have his way. What God decrees will come to pass. But it doesn't mean that it's this easy, cheesy path for us to take. And sometimes we make a mistake sometimes when we're heading down a path and we run into obstacles and we think to ourselves, oh, this must not be the will of God because I'm having difficulty. No, no, no. Not necessarily. Joseph could have easily thought that. This must not be the will of God if I have to travel to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife, and then soon after the birth have to flee to Egypt and hide there for years before I get to go back to my home village. This must not be the will of God. No, actually, that was exactly the will of God, complete with hardship for a reason and a purpose, for a reason and a purpose, because God doesn't just ordain the ends. He ordains the means to the ends and the purpose of those means, whether we understand them or not. Okay, verses 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up. He went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. So now Luke writes that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And the reason he wrote this is because Bethlehem is in the southern part of Judea. Nazareth is in the northern part, and there's a 1,000-foot elevation difference between Nazareth and Bethlehem. 70 miles, okay? So recognize what's going on here. Most scholars believe it's winter, and while winter is mild in Judea, the nights are still cold. And Joseph had to take his wife, who's pregnant at least 8 months, possibly in her ninth, and travel 70 miles from northern Judea, Nazareth, to southern Judea, Bethlehem, with a 1,000-foot elevation difference. None of this was easy. And as you do a recap, and you really put the microscope on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the hardships that are going on here, you realize that this isn't exactly a star-studded Niagara Falls honeymoon for Joseph and Mary. This is a hard way to start a relationship and a family for a young couple that really are just kids. And yet God is fulfilling his purposes in all of this. This is the most significant event in all of human history up to this point. And as you read the account, it's striking to me as you read this account, especially from Luke, who is a doctor, and I get it. Doctors aren't flowerful in their writing, if you can read it at all. I get it. But there is no embellishment. There is no hyperbole in any of this narration. There's no angelic host. There's no glory light for them. There's no heavenly trumpets, no voice from heaven. They are alone, Joseph and Mary, far from family and friends, in primitive, dirty conditions, a young girl giving birth with her new young husband being the only nursemaid around. Not exactly perfect, except in God's economy. But this is how the second person of the Holy Trinity steps out of eternity and into time and space. And don't miss the humility of it all. And this humility continues in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And these shepherds were about to be the heralders of the newborn king. Now, shepherds were the lowest of the low in terms of occupations in the societal ladder. If this were a humanly planned public relations announcement, it would look much different. The campaign would have been handled much differently. The announcements would have targeted the powerful, the rich, the influential in Israel. The high priest would have been notified. The Sanhedrin, the regular priests, the Levites, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. That's where the message would have gone. To them first, and then let it trickle down. But instead, God chooses to reveal this most glorious truth first and foremost to the lowest of the low in society in regards to the social ladder, to the shepherds. They were uneducated. They were unclean. Because of their responsibility 7 days a week, they weren't able to comply with the man-made Sabbath regulations developed by the Pharisees, and so they were continually, ceremonially unclean, and therefore unable to be a part of the Jewish community. They were the outcasts, the shepherds, physically, spiritually, literally. but they are not the outcasts in God's economy. And here's another great example of how God's ways are not our ways. How the first will be last, and the last will be first. And in verse 9, we see an angel of the Lord appear to these shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Here, a single angel, for now, appears to the shepherds, and he delivers a message. He has a message to give. There's no angelic host showing up yet. Okay, not yet. The message has to get delivered first. Don't miss the sequence here. What was the reason and purpose that only a single angel shows up first with the message? He delivers the message before the whole host comes out. I think it's obvious. Seeing a single angel and the glory that that angel reflects is enough. Already, the scriptures are telling us that these shepherds were filled, not halfway, they were filled with fear. They're not used to this. Shepherds would graze their sheep over the Judean countryside during the day, but at night, they would grab all those sheep and usher them back into the pens so that they're all together to protect them from predators, and they would watch over them in the pens at night. And while they were used to bright moons and starlit nights, not this. An angel shows up with glory, with a light that is bright. And it reminds us of Moses, who appeared before the Lord, and the Shekinah glory of God radiated onto Moses so much that when Moses went back to the people made him put a cover over his face because his face was reflecting the glory of God so much that they couldn't even look at him. It was too bright. And here's an angel that resides in the presence of God. And he leaves that presence to deliver a message. And while scripture doesn't say it, this is probably Gabriel. He was the messenger angel. When there was something that had to be said, and said correctly and faithfully, it was usually Gabriel. But scripture doesn't say it because it's not about an angel. But don't miss the light and what's going on here. This light that exposes truth and what truly is. And in verse 10 through 12, it says, the angel said to them, fear not. First thing he says is, don't be afraid. Listen to what I say. Do you think that works? I don't think that works. I think if an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around and he says, Craig, don't be afraid. I'm not sure that's going to have much of an impact, but thank you for the effort, okay? I appreciate the effort, all right? Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And here's the point. Although angels are magnificent and most people are very interested in finding out more about angels and the angelology studies that we can do from Scripture, the point isn't the angel. The point is the message that the angel is carrying. What's he saying? It's a message of good news that should bring great joy, for unto you, for you, born this day in Bethlehem, is Christ the Lord. The second person of the Trinity has left his throne, has condescended himself, has been placed into the womb of a girl, and has taken on himself flesh, and is about to be born. Your God is about to be born and to be seen as a baby. Now, do you want to go see God in flesh? Because if you do, this is what you look for. You look for a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, which wasn't all that uncommon, lying in a manger or an animal's trough, which was very uncommon. And you'll know him when you see him. In verse 13 and 14, the scripture says, suddenly, okay, message has been delivered, right? Job done. Check. Now, it's almost as though these angels have just been waiting for Gabriel to finish the message. Please finish so that we can come forth, so that we can burst out. And this is what happened. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And they leave their place in heaven, they come down to earth, and they do the same thing on earth that they do in heaven, which is praise and give glory to God. And they give us, human creatures, a wonderful example of what it looks like to give praise and honor and glory to the King. And if the shepherds were filled with fear with one angel, let's bring on 10,000 and all of the glory light that they would have been reflecting. Can you imagine the scene? You know, there are a number of events that I would love to page through in Scripture and say, oh, I want to be there. Oh, what did that look like? Or what was the look on his face when he heard those words, you are the man? All these different events. But this probably ranks at the top. To be among the shepherds when the angelic host, the entire host appears, glorifying God with their Shekinah glory light, lighten up the whole Judean countryside with their message. Unto you this day, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. Do you want to go see him? If you do, this is what you look for. What a message. Praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Interesting message. Interesting phrase to put it like that. Why didn't they just say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among everybody? Everybody's peace. Peace, peace, peace. Because that's not true. It's not true. The peace that the Christ child brings, the peace that the Savior on the cross brings, the peace that the risen Savior brings, the ascended Savior brings, doesn't land on everybody. That peace is for those with whom he is pleased. And you'll have to forgive this Reformed pastor here, but that's not everybody. So you have to ask yourself the obvious question, well then, with whom is he pleased? With whom is God pleased? And it is those whose sins are forgiven, who have been reconciled to God and are no longer his enemies. Well, who's that? Well, the elect. Those who have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Those to whom Christ died for. Don't miss this. This is not universalism here. This is God being gracious to a group of people that are completely undeserving. And even today, this peace that comes only through reconciliation with God is still seen today. Christmas is not a time of peace for unbelievers. Christmas is a time of stress. Christmas is a time of anxiety. It's a time of sorrow and sadness and pain and suffering. My phone, my email lights up during the Christmas season and the weeks thereafter. No time during the year is counseling for marriages and depression and anxiety and suicidal ideations and self-abuse. Never is it more busy than from December 15th through the end of January. Now, why is that? Well, I suppose we could throw out a number of reasons. Well, the Christmas bill comes due about January 5th or January 10th. You have financial stresses there and all of those things too. But you know what? There's no peace for those who have not been reconciled to Christ. And if you have been reconciled with Christ and you don't have peace, shame on you. That's on you. That's because there is worldliness in your life that needs to be repented of, confessed and repented of. And I know it's hard because the society bangs on our door with their demands, with their ideologies, trying to drive this peace away from us with their false messages and false narrations, which I talked about last Sunday. Don't let that happen. If you've been reconciled to God through the Christ child, through the risen Lord, don't you lose that peace. Don't you dare let this world and the prince of the power of the air drive it from you. Way too valuable. Way too valuable. Verses 15 through 18. When the angels went away from them into the heaven, the shepherds said to one another, I love this. This is just how it's put so plainly. Hey, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Right? I mean, what would that be like? It's like they're gone. They told you where to find the Christ child. Dude, let's go. Right? Well, what about the sheep? Forget the sheep, man. Let's go see this thing. Right? And is that what they did? That's exactly what they did. With haste, it says, with hustle, speedily. And they found them, just as the angel had said. And then, with what I would believe to be the most wonderful of conversations that occurred between verse 17 and verse 18, Joseph and Mary have a conversation with these shepherds, and they're comparing notes. And each one of them is telling the others what they had seen and heard and how all this came about, and what a conversation that must have been. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and they share their stories back and forth. And the shepherds must have been blown away. And I don't think they needed convincing. I think they bought every word of this truth. And I think Joseph and Mary believed every story that came from the shepherds' mouths as well. How else did they find them? How did they know? You bet they did. And verse 19 says, oh, but Mary, she treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She ponders them over, thinking about it over and over, trying to take it all in. What is happening? Probably in a state of at least partial disbelief that a common country girl like her, with no notoriety, no resume, no royalty, no riches, nothing special to set her apart, has been given such favor with God that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I mean, I can remember, and this is common among couples with their first child, you have this incredible overprotection that goes on, right? The first one's always like, I can remember the first time I held a baby, and it was my own. I'd never held a baby before that. And he's exactly 8 pounds, about 21 and a half inches. And I'm thinking, I'm either going to drop him or I'm going to break him. Okay? And his family came into the room, and they all want to see him and everything. I had this overwhelming urge to stand between my son and all of these people and start throwing elbows to get them out of the room. Don't you know germs are real? What is wrong with you people? Where's your face mask? Where are your gloves? Where are your scrubs? Right? That's not just me, okay? Because by the time Faith was born, the game had changed, okay? Let's just say that, all right? We're no longer nearly as overprotective. It's like, here, we hold her for a second while I tie my shoe, right? It changes. Now, how about this? This is Joseph and Mary's first child. And it's God. And it's God in flesh. I can't speak for what it would feel like to be a woman, but for Joseph, he had to be feeling the weight of the world on his shoulders. Will I be able to teach him anything? Will I be able to share with him how to hold a tool? Or will he automatically just be this awesome carpenter? What's it going to be like? How do you father God? All of these mysteries that surround the hypostatic union that he was man, but he was God. It's a mystery. And in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned doing exactly what you would expect them to be doing, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You bet. And they were never to be the same again. They had just seen God in a human body, laying in an animal's trough. And this is the response for anyone who sees Jesus as Lord and Savior, whether in the form of a baby as the shepherds or as the risen Lord here in 2019. This is the right response. Glorifying and praising God as Lord and Savior. Unfortunately, as our Christianity presses on in this life, and year one becomes year 10, and year 10 becomes year 20, we lose some of this zeal. We lose it. We lose our enthusiasm. We get tired. And somehow, it isn't the same as when it was that first day that the Lord opened your eyes to the truth and gave you a second birth and renewed your spirit, where you were born again spiritually. We make fun of that by using words like cage stage, meaning obnoxious. I confess, that was me. When I first was born again, I witnessed to everybody who would lend an ear about what had just happened to this 18-year-old guy and how real it is and was. And I confess to you this morning, after 32 years of Christianity, I don't have that zeal anymore. And I wish I had the cage stage back. I want it back. That zeal. How about you? As you look on these words and this Christmas story that you've heard how many times, and you hopefully you've experienced the new birth that we sing about in the pews, Where's your enthusiasm? Where's your zeal for evangelism? Is it still there? Are you still passionate about it above everything and all else? Or has it waned? And if you're like me and you struggle with its decrease, then do what I do. Plead for a renewed vigor that we would not grow weary. Plead for it. Beg God for it. I believe he honors those prayers, and those types of prayers please him. And for our conclusion, I think I'd like to wrap up the Christmas sermon with the words of Simeon. He was a man that Scripture says was righteous. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and on whom the Holy Spirit was upon. That's what Scripture says about Simeon. And he had waited, Scripture indicates, for years. And I don't think his zeal waned. Because Scripture says in verse 28 of Luke 2 that he took him up in his arms, Jesus, and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory to your people, Israel, the Jews. And that's what the Christ child does for those whose faith is placed in him. They can live, they can die, and they can depart from this life in peace, according to the Scriptures, knowing that salvation has come and that salvation has reconciled God with man. Charles Wesley got it right. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Give thanks. Father, it is a merry Christmas indeed, where we can gather and celebrate our Lord, the Christ, Jesus. Oh, Father, please help us to do just that in a faithful manner, where you are glorified and where we experience your peace. On whom your favor rests. We praise you for all you have done for us, and we do so in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of his people said, Amen.